We open the sacred scripture this morning and turn to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, let's read together the first 32 verses. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord, and I cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub, and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me, because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. With the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee have I run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Thus far we read the divinely inspired sacred scripture this morning. May God bless his word to our hearts. The text for the sermon is verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 18 was likely written later in David's life, and that's evident from two considerations. First of all, the placement of this psalm in the book of 2 Samuel. What's interesting about Psalm 18 is that it is duplicated almost word for word in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel consists of 24 chapters, and it takes us through the reign of King David. This psalm, Psalm 18, is found in 2 Samuel 22, near the end of the book and near the end of David's life. But in the second place, we read in the heading that appears before this psalm, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." After God delivered David from the hand of all his enemies, including especially he who is arguably David's worst enemy, King Saul, David wrote this psalm. So if we would stand where David stood, likely stood when he wrote Psalm 18, we can look back over almost the entirety of David's life, and we can distinguish three periods in David's life. All of them were characterized by conflict. There was the early period of his life when he fought a lion, fought a bear, fought a Philistine giant, and then for a long time had to flee because he was being chased by Saul. Constant conflict. Then there is the middle period of David's life when he's in his prime. He's publicly anointed the king over Israel. And for the establishment of the kingdom there in the Holy Land, he is constantly warring against the Philistines and all of the neighboring Canaanite nations. More struggle and conflict. And then in the third period of his life, after all of his sons, his children, have grown up and become adults, one of his sons, Absalom, rebels, tries to take the throne from his father David, and even chases David, seeking the life of his own father. More struggle and conflict. So that the whole of David's life as the warrior king was one of continual conflict. When was David's life ever like that of Solomon in his reign, with all of the peace and the quietness and the rest? Conflict. Now, after the Lord has delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies, including especially Saul, now, after David has escaped death, how many different times? Now, after David has finished, for the most part, all of that arduous work the Lord has given him to do. Now, David writes Psalm 18 as a joyful extolling of all of the deliverances of Jehovah God. And right in the middle of this psalm, as David is explaining what great things God has done for him, whereof he is glad, he looks back over the entire experience of his life and all of his warfare and conflict and struggle, and he reduces the whole of his life to the simple confession of the text. As for God, his way is perfect. My life with all strife, my life in all its perfect plan was ordered ere my days began, ordered by God. And God's way for my life is perfect. This morning we want to join our hearts and voices with the psalmist David, whoever we are, and whatever is going on in our life, in our home, in the workplace, at church, at school, whoever we are, however old we may be, whether we are in the early or the middle or the latter period of our life, we want to join David this morning and make this confession ours and say, as for God, His way is perfect. And so we take that confession this morning and lift it right out of the text and make it our theme so that we can state it and restate it often. And then, God willing, leave here and go into a new week and all through the rest of our life. And if God is gracious, as He is always gracious, all the way to our very last breath, make this confession as our own confession. As for God, His way is perfect. So let's consider that truth this morning, that confession, noticing three things: the content of this confession, the source of this confession, and the making of this confession. As for God, His way is perfect. Way. Let's begin with way. God's way is perfect. The word way refers literally to a path that has a beginning. It moves in a certain direction, and then it has an end. We'll come back to that idea in just a moment, but here it is used figuratively to refer to the manner in which God governs the world. We might speak of a CEO of a company having his way, and we say, this man does things his way in the company. And we're referring to the manner in which he manages, he administers things in his company. Well, God has his way, and that refers to the manner in which he governs the world according to his eternal counsel as plan. And by his almighty power, our God governs the entire universe. Everything, from great things like the rise and fall of nations to small things like the falling of a hair from our head, God has his way. We might put it somewhat crassly and say God does whatever he wants. He has his way and he gets his way. Psalm 115 verse 3, but our God is in the heavens and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. In order to drive home this absolute sovereignty of God, the psalmist does not use here the covenantal name Lord in all capital letters or Jehovah, but he uses that name that we find in the very first sentence of the Bible, in the beginning, God, almighty, sovereign, powerful, God created. And now here, as for God, His way is perfect. His way. David's focus, however, is not upon God's way for the entirety of the world, but upon God's way for him personally. And that's evident from the psalm and all of the personal pronouns, I and me. David is confessing, as for God, in his dealings with me personally, his way is perfect. Now, David has a way. Let's come back to that literal meaning of the term. David and all of us has a way, a path. It begins in our mother's belly. It runs through the whole course of our life, and it ends in the grave. God's way, the manner in which he governs the world according to his plan, his way determines our way, the path of our life. His way does. We don't have any control over the beginning of our way in our mother's belly. We don't determine who we will be in that womb, how we will begin to grow in our mother's belly, when we will be born, whether or not we will be born, how we will be born. We don't have any say over the circumstances into which we are born, into the world in which we are born, whether it's a relatively quiet time in world history or a period of history that will be told for ages in history books. What will the home be like into which we are born? Our parents, will they be pagan or will they be Christian? Will they be rich or will they be poor? Will they love each other? We have no say over the beginning of our path in the belly. God's way determines our way. That's true of David. David was born of Jesse. He was born in the lineage of the Messiah. He was born at a time when the kingdom of Israel was just beginning to be established there in the Holy Land. But pick anyone else in that lineage, maybe go all the way back to Shem. Shem happened to be born way back in that world that then was before the flood. God's way determines the beginning of our way. And then the whole course of our life, moment by moment, every step, every relationship, every occurrence, every detail, every joy, every sorrow, it is all determined and governed by God. All the way to the end, the last steps leading up to the grave, the final beatings of the heart and the breathings of the lungs, the closing of the eyes, the taking of the body and placing it into the casket, the closing of the lid of the casket, the dropping of that box into the earth, the covering of it up with dirt, goodbye. Every detail is determined and governed by God. David didn't die by the lion's paw, by the bear's paw, by the spear of Goliath, by the javelin of Saul, by the sword of any Philistine or any Canaanite, by the sword of Absalom. But God would have him become old and stricken in years and lie on that deathbed so that he could give a final charge to his son Solomon. And only then did David die. God's way determines our way. What's even more amazing is that God's way determines the way of every human being. Every human being has a path. And even more amazing, God determines the organic relationship, the interrelatedness of every single path. Your path and whose path will run alongside of yours. And for how long? Whose path will intersect with your path? Where and how? Look at David. He had his path, and now consider all of the people who surrounded him in his life and had an impact upon his life, from Father Jesse to his mother, whose name we don't know, to prophets like Samuel and Nathan, priests like Abiathar and Zadok, friend like Jonathan, counselor like Ahithophel, enemy like Shimei, Uriah, Bathsheba, Nabal, Abigail, Barzillai, Joab, and the names go on and on. All had an influence upon, they were involved in David's life. How many people have you met in your life? Each one of us with David has a way. It begins in our mother's belly and it ends in the grave. God's way, the manner in which he governs the world according to his plan, determines our way. And about that way, David confesses, it is perfect. As for God, his way is perfect. Perfect means conforming absolutely to the standard of goodness. God is in himself the absolute standard of goodness because he is infinite goodness, infinite righteousness, and holiness in his own being. That his way is perfect means his way conforms absolutely to his own infinitely perfect being. And David confesses that and acknowledges that as he looks in three directions. And that's always true of the child of God. First, and always first, David looks up at his God. That's where he begins in Psalm 18. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. God. Everything about David's way, somehow, in some way, serves the glory of God. God does not do things arbitrarily or recklessly or foolishly. He does everything for the glory of His name. And David can confess that God's way for him in his life is perfect because he knows everything in his life serves God's glory. Secondly, David can use that remarkable adjective, perfect, as he looks around him. Hallowed be thy name, that's always first. Second, thy kingdom come. As David looks around him and he sees the kingdom manifest, he sees all these men and women and children of Israel. He sees the establishment of the kingdom through the subduing of all of the enemies. He looks out by faith, way out into the future, and he sees the promised Messiah and King of the kingdom and the coming of the kingdom and the coming of the King of the kingdom. And as David believes by faith that everything in his life somehow, in some way, it serves that kingdom and the coming of that kingdom, David can confess, perfect. And then third, after looking up at God, around at the kingdom, David looks at himself. And he says, perfect, believing that every detail of his life as ordained by God somehow, in some way, serves him personally, serves his own salvation, the strengthening of his faith, the drawing of him from his own sin and selfishness, the conforming of him more and more to the image of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. Everything is for David. And believing that, David can say, perfect. So here he is now, later in his life. He looks back over the whole course of his life. Was there any sin in God's plan? Is there any fault in God's way for David? Is there anything that could be criticized? Anything that can be improved upon? David cannot find one flaw in God's plan. He looks over the whole course of his life, and about it all, he confesses, as ordained and governed by God, perfect. God's way for my life is not just okay or acceptable. His way for my life, it is perfect. Perfect. Now that's such a remarkable adjective when you consider the fact that the story of David's life was not one of peace and quietness and rest, but one of constant conflict and struggle. Go back into the history of his life. There was Saul. Saul hunted David. Have you ever been hunted? Hunted by another human being. David was hunted by his own father-in-law, Saul. Or think of Ahithophel and the punch to the gut it must have been for David when he discovered that his trusted friend and advisor, Ahithophel, had betrayed him and joined the cause of Absalom. And then there was Absalom himself, and the report came back from the battle how Absalom had been killed. And though Absalom was the enemy who was chasing David and seeking David's life, Absalom was the son of David's loins, his own son. And that explains that bitter cry of lamentation that came out of the depths of David's soul. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my enemy, yes, but Absalom, my beloved son, Absalom. David knew where Absalom went the moment he died. He knew it. And therefore, He lifted up that bitter lamentation. Oh, God could have arranged for David a life that was much easier. Far fewer tears and struggles and battles, but he did not. It was one of continual conflict, even in his own home. And now looking back over the whole course of his life, David's confession is, as for God, his way is perfect. We will join our voices with David this morning and confess with him that God's way for him is perfect, because we understand that David's life in the old dispensation stood as a historical type of foreshadowing of the better royal life of conflict to come, the Messiah's life. For you see, according to his human nature, the Messiah had a beginning. He came out of Mary's womb. And as soon as he did, he was hunted. And so he had to be hastened to Egypt, carried off to Egypt. And now fast forward into his life and ministry, constant conflict. The Pharisees were always opposing him in his righteousness, trying to trip him up in his words. The devil was constantly tempting him and opposing him. But worse than all of that was the inner conflict that he bore in his soul because he was the sin bearer. He was carrying the guilt of our sins and therefore the wrath of God all the way through his life and ministry to the very end, and especially upon the cross in those 3 hours of darkness. Who can know what it was like for the Messiah and his body and soul to be under the wrath of God? And yet in all of it, he confessed, as for God, my God and Father in heaven, his way for me, which is a way of inexpressible anguish and sorrow, which is a way that serves his glory, which is a way that serves his kingdom and its coming, which is a way that serves the salvation of my people, though it means inexpressible agony for me. God's way for me is perfect. And now go back into the old dispensation and see David. David's royal life of conflict was a type of the better and saving royal life of conflict, the life of our Savior. We can understand even better than David himself, God's way for David was perfect. It was a type of the life to come. As for God, his way is perfect. As for his. As for God, his way is perfect. David doesn't simply confess God's way is perfect. The text says, and ignore the italics, as for God, his way is perfect. And what David is doing there is he's setting up a contrast between God and everyone else. And he is implicitly acknowledging, my way for myself is not perfect. My plan is so short-sighted because I don't ever see the end from the beginning. And my way is always a selfish way. I want the way of least resistance. I would never plan that in my life there would be the rebellion of Absalom. There would be the hatred of Saul. There would be all of this conflict. I would never have it that way. My way for my life is sinful. When I say I want to do things my way, then I say, you take her and you bring her into my bedchamber because I want her. And then I fall in my pride. I sin grievously, and I bring a sword into my home, into the nation of Israel. That's what happens when I do things my way. As for me, David, my way for my life, it's not perfect. It's wicked and sinful. And as for my enemies, all these enemies, Though I show myself to be pure before them, they are impure. Though I show myself to be merciful, they are very cruel. They have a way for me in my life and their hatred. It's a way of perdition. They want me to destroy, be destroyed now and everlastingly. They hate me and their way for my life. It is not perfect. It is wicked. But as for God, His way is perfect. God Himself says so. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, you know these words. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As for God, His way is perfect. Only the believer who has the word of Jehovah planted deeply in his heart can make the remarkable confession of the text. For the source of this confession is the word of Jehovah planted deeply in the believer's heart. That's the teaching of the second half of this confession as it's found in the second half of the text. We go on to read, the word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. David is teaching the source of his confession, that God's way is perfect. Let's explain. The word of the Lord is tried. The word of the Lord. That refers to the word of God's gracious revelation as the God of the covenant and salvation in the Messiah. Here, David does not use the name God, but he uses the covenantal name Lord or Jehovah, God of the covenant. And David had the word of Jehovah. He had that word written down. It was known in those days as the Book of the Covenant, the first five books of our Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That was the word of the Lord written. But David also had the word of the Lord Jehovah spoken, we might say preached, and that was through prophets like Samuel and Nathan. He had the word of Jehovah God of the covenant and His promises in the Messiah. David says in the text, the word of the Lord is tried. That means it is tested and it is proved, and it always shows itself to be reliable and valuable. Just as a man has a piece of metal and he puts it into the heat of the flame and he pulls that metal back out, all of the impurities and the dross having been burned away, that metal has been tried. It has been tested and it now proves itself to be reliable and valuable. So the word of Jehovah. And that means that the word of Jehovah goes into the fire. When? How? When David is in the midst of conflict and struggle, when he's running for his life, he has no one, he has nowhere to turn, but he always turns to the word of Jehovah. So that is, it is with him side by side in the conflict. And when David must pass through the fires of adversity and conflict with the word of Jehovah, the word itself goes with David into those fires. And the word, it always proves itself to be reliable, to be valuable through all the generations of the covenant. In the day of adversity, whenever the people of God turn to the word of Jehovah, it never lets them down, never fails them. It always proves itself reliable and valuable. The word of the Lord is tried. How is it valuable? The word of the Lord is tried, for He, says David, is a buckler to all those that trust in Him. The buckler is that small round shield that the soldier would hold in order to deflect the arrows and darts of the enemy. David trusts. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. David has been given the wonderful gift of faith. He trusts in the Lord his God. When David must run through a troop or jump over a wall, when David is being chased, when he's in the midst of conflict and struggle, he puts his trust in the Lord by trusting in the word of the Lord. And trusting in the word of the Lord, then Jehovah God, through that word, becomes a buckler to David. He protects David from all of the fiery darts of the evil one, the temptations to doubt and to be afraid. Jehovah God, through the word, protects David from all those fiery darts of temptation, and therefore protects also in David and in his heart confidence and comfort and joy and encouragement and peace. So that the word of Jehovah in David's heart becomes the source out of which David makes the remarkable confession of the text. Think of it this way. What would happen if David didn't have the word of Jehovah? He has no buckler. No buckler. And with no buckler, all those fiery darts and arrows of the evil one, they strike him in the heart. And in the day of adversity, he doesn't see God and how everything is serving the glory of his great God. He doesn't see the kingdom and how everything in his life somehow in some way is serving the coming of the kingdom. He doesn't see himself and how everything God is doing, even the most painful things, are serving his own salvation. He doesn't see those things, but he is only full of doubt, fear, despair, jealousy over those he thinks may have it better than he has, full of sin. But when the word of Jehovah is planted by the Spirit deep, deep, deep in David's heart, then Jehovah God himself is the buckler for David, protecting David's heart from all those temptations, preserving in David's heart confidence and hope and joy and peace in the Lord. Then with that word in his heart, that word becomes the source. And now out of his heart will come the confession, no matter how troublesome the day may be, no matter how dark the past may have been, with the word in his heart, he brings forth the confession, as for God, his way is perfect. The word, the power of the word within is the source. What does that word sound like? Well, here's an example. The word of the atonement in Leviticus 16, verse 34, which David had, and this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year, and so on. Imagine that word deep in David's heart. So imagine David now on the run. He's being chased and harassed, maybe by Saul, maybe by Absalom. He's far away from the tabernacle. He's on the other side of the Jordan. He's naked with very little clothing. He's freezing cold. Where's his food? He's hiding out in one of the dens and caves of the earth. You know what the great temptation is for David? Someone's chasing him and coming over the horizon. The great temptation for David is that it's not Saul. It's not Absalom. It is God. God is coming. God is hunting David. God is chasing David. God is angry with David. Though David may be more pure than his ungodly enemies, he may be more merciful than his ungodly enemies. David knows all all of the sin within him, the sin of his heart. And the great temptation of the devil is to believe that in the day of adversity, with the enemy hounding him, that enemy is actually God himself who's coming to punish David and to destroy David. But when the word of the atonement is deep in David's heart, so that David believes the word of Jehovah, I love you, David. I have always loved you, and I will always love you. You know that blood running off the altar, and what that blood points to, the shed blood of my own son one day for all of your sins. I've covered all of your sins in my sight. I'm not angry with you, David. I love you. I'm for you. I'll never be against you. And with that word of the atonement deep in David's heart, it doesn't matter how dark and troublesome the day may be. Out of David's heart will come the confession, as for God, his way is perfect. Or one more example from the book of Deuteronomy. This word, Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And then later, Deuteronomy 33, 25 through 27, thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. There's none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. That is the word of Jehovah. That word has never failed one child of God. It always proves itself to be reliable and valuable through all the generations of the covenant. And when that word of Jehovah is put by the Spirit in the heart, then out of the heart and from the tongue will come the confession of the believer. As for God, his way is perfect. We have the word of Jehovah this morning. His word proclaimed as gospel to us. And with this word in our hearts, we make the confession of the text this morning. Let's stand with David then. What is the battle? The struggle, the conflict. Is Satan your Saul? You poor, beleaguered, perplexed, doubting, depressed believer, is Satan hunting you relentlessly so that you're afraid of the darkness at night and maybe afraid of the darkness of everlasting destruction in hell? Do you have an Ahithophel who was with you? Someone who wickedly betrayed you and turned against you? Has cancer come up upon you as a troop of microscopic soldiers to eat up your flesh? Or if it does not eat up your flesh, then maybe it feels like the chemotherapy which follows is eating you up. Is there some adversity in your home, some contentious relationship in your life that's making you weary of life itself? Has death come as the last great enemy to take away a dear loved one, and maybe even through a sudden tragedy that leaves one reeling? Is there some traumatic experience from long ago that still haunts you today And the devil knows it and uses it. Are the devil's fiery darts of the temptation to be afraid striking you right in the heart as you stand and survey the national landscape and think about maybe the results of the past presidential election, and you become afraid over things happening in our own land? Or you look at the ecclesiastical landscape and you're afraid because of how things may be going around us or even in our own churches, and you're very afraid. What are the battles, the struggles, the conflict, the strife? Well, let's stand with David this morning and look back now over the whole course of our life. And what will we say about our life? And let's do it this way, by imagining an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper that is not 8.5 inches wide, but is actually hundreds and hundreds of yards long, the longest banner you've ever seen. And written out on that banner is the timeline of your life, way on that far end, your mother's belly. And all the way on the other end, it keeps growing, is today's date. And in between every single moment of your life is marked out and described on this timeline. It's the most detailed timeline you've ever seen. Your whole life is here on this timeline. And written up above the banner in big words, God's way for my life. So don't look at the timeline so much from the point of view of your sin and what you've done, as we then cover our eyes and we hang our head in shame, unless, of course, any one of you here this morning is deliberately persisting in a wicked life of impenitence. Then all you may see is all your sin, and only your sin, and the displeasure of God, and the word is repent. But people of God, don't look at the whole timeline of your life now so much from the point of view of your sin, but from the point of view of God's sovereignty and what God has ordained for your life, everything in your life. And now imagine that you have a bright red Sharpie, and you may go and circle anything on your timeline that you believe should be taken out, that should not have been there, where God's plan for your life should have been different. Go back to the belly. And now walk through your timeline, your first few years, your childhood, the years of adolescence, a teenager, a young adult, all the way till today, your whole life and all the struggle and conflict and hardship and adversity, everything is there on the timeline. And now, what will you circle on that timeline? The whole world is watching. And God, your Father in heaven, is looking down upon you. What will you circle? And the child of God who has the Word of God planted deeply in his heart, and who beholds the face of his beloved Father looking down upon him, he puts the cap on the red pen, he sets it down, and will not draw one circle, but confesses, as for God, His way is perfect. Now I understand, and you understand, that if we do not have the Word as it is faithfully preached as gospel to us every week, if we do not have the Word opened up in our homes and studied, if we're not living in the Word, if we do not have the Word brought to us by loved ones and friends as comfort, if we do not have the Word and the Spirit doesn't put that Word in our heart, we will never make the confession of the text. We will never say perfect. We might say unfair. We might say, unfair, O God. Why me? Not right, not just. Why in my life? But not perfect. We might say, mysterious and profound. I can't fathom the ways of the Lord. I don't understand everything He's doing in my life. And that's true. We might say that, but without the Word, we will never say perfect. That remarkable adjective, perfect. But when the Holy Spirit takes the living Word of Jehovah and puts it in our heart, so that reverberating off the walls of our heart is the Word of Jehovah, I am the Lord your God. I love you. I always have. I always will. That Word in the heart, then we see God. And though we may not understand, we believe that every single detail on our timeline, somehow, in some way, it serves God's glory. And with the Word of Jehovah in the heart, we understand, we believe that everything serves the coming of His kingdom. We might not understand how the struggles of our life serve the church here in this world, but we believe it. Everything serves the kingdom. And with the Word of Jehovah within, we believe that everything Jehovah God does in our life somehow, in some way, it serves our own personal salvation. It is for our good and advantage. With the Word of Jehovah, Romans 8:28 in our heart, we know that all things work together for good. All things work together for good. Together. Together. So if you draw one circle, and say, God should have done this in my life differently. If you draw one circle, the whole timeline, the whole plan is ruined because all things work together for good. Whether we can understand how that is or not, it is true. And when that word is in the heart, no matter what the timeline looks like, we are able to say, and we do say, before the face of our Father who looks upon us in love, as for God, His way is perfect. Let's make that confession today and all the days of our life, as long as our path shall extend and all the way to the grave. Say it. As for God, His way is perfect. To Him be all of the glory forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we believe. Help Thou our unbelief, where we struggle and where it's hard to embrace the truth of this passage. Overcome our sinfulness and weakness, and put Thy Word deep in our heart. And may each one of us, no matter what the path of our life may look like, no matter what it has been and how great the losses have been, may each one of us confess to Thee and in the presence of one another for mutual encouragement that Thy way is indeed perfect. Grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen.